While I was in Engadine, I had the privilege and hardship, I guess, but privilege primarily, of walking with two men as they, over a period of 6 months for one and a year for another, battled with cancer and were taken by it. Both men had children, one of whom the youngest, sorry, was doing the HSC at the time he was dying of leukemia. And she managed quite well through all of that, but the whole family are obviously rocked by it. The youngest was just getting ready to go into kindergarten, and the two others were in primary school. And those families were great young families. There was no reason for either of them to get sick, one of leukemia and one from stomach and esophageal cancer. One of the men was having some back pain and was then taking Nurofen to keep that back pain under control, and then started to have trouble with his stomach, and the doctor said, "Well, that's the Nurofen that you've been taking for the back pain, so we'll go off that." And all of those things masked what was really happening, so that when the cancer was discovered, it was quite late. It was difficult. It was difficult for them to acknowledge what was happening. The reactions, were initially disbelief and often anger and frustration. And there was, I guess, at least a brave, optimistic face that whatever treatment they were trying at the time, and there was lots that they went through, it was going to succeed and things were going to be okay. It was really difficult to face up with the reality of the doctor's prognosis that there wasn't any coming back from this. Because death's difficult to face and suffering's really difficult to face. And as I went to see my friend each week, we'd read the scriptures and we'd pray together, and he'd share the latest humiliating experiences that he'd had because his body was succumbing to the disease. It was really confronting. Suffering is horrible. Suffering really is terrible, but it's real. Each one of us, to different degrees and in different ways, will suffer. We'll go through struggles, be they physical or emotional or relational or whatever. We'll go through really difficult times in our lives. And that's a confronting reality. And it's also confronting to our faith. This suffering is real. We shouldn't bury it and pretend it's not there. It's important for us to acknowledge when things aren't right, when things aren't good. One of the beauties of the Psalms, I think, is their vindication of human emotion. There in the scriptures is someone crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's okay to not always be okay. It's okay to cry out in anguish. It's okay to be upset with God for the circumstances that He may have sent your way, be they temporary or long term. That's what the psalmist does, isn't it? Cries out. Being a Christian doesn't mean pretending everything's all right all the time or putting on a brave face and soldiering through. Sometimes it does mean crying out in anguish and pain and anger and frustration to God about why He would let these circumstances be. My God, why have you forsaken me?" How many times in your life have you echoed that cry? In my experience, suffering and pain, be they major, like some of the events I've described of my friends, or less so, but still often very pressing in our lives, the struggles that we go through, this suffering and pain can either turn people away from God or turn them towards Him, and that all depends on how they interpret the suffering. So it's really important for us to reflect on the place of suffering. People turn away from God because they feel like He's let them down. If God's in control and this is what He's done to me, then I don't want anything to do with Him. Or maybe it runs a little bit differently. I thought God was in control and He was good, but if these things are happening in the world, He can't be in control. In fact, I'm starting to doubt whether He even exists. And walk away. Interestingly, with the Flanagans preparing to go to Africa, in their latest newsletter, they warned about the prosperity gospel, something that's caught hold in Africa. The message that if you trust God, then your life will go well. If you're sick and you pray to Him, you will be healed. That's a promise. The prosperity gospel, the gospel that you will prosper if you trust in Jesus, physically, health-wise. But the problem with that is it's not true. It's not what God promises. It's placing words on his lips that He simply hasn't spoken. And that might draw people for a time. Oh, I want to be part of this. I want to be blessed. I want to be rich. I want to be healthy. But when the difficulty comes, how can you face it? When you think God has promised you health, wealth, and wisdom, and then suddenly you're going through suffering, as you no doubt will in time, well, that means God's broken His promise, hasn't He? But it was never a promise He made. So the preacher that declared that prosperity gospel has sold you a lie and has placed the blame on God's lips. And so you're going to walk away from Him completely. That's the danger of the prosperity gospel, the false promises that set us up for failure and frustration. On the other hand, people turn towards God in the midst of suffering because they often have nothing else firm and stable to hold on to. When the other things we would cling to in our desire for independence are stripped away, we're forced sometimes to cling to something more secure, more stable, permanent. God, who always was and always is and always will be. And so in suffering, people turn towards God. When their world is turning upside down, they reach out to find stability and some kind of assurance in Him. We need to ask ourselves the question, if God exists and He is good and powerful, then why does He allow suffering in this world? How can God allow suffering and evil in this world? Is it just a sign of the cosmic battle between God and Satan and the moments where Satan has the upper hand and things start going horrible and then God wrestles back control and things get better? Well, that's not a picture spoken in the scriptures at all. God is completely in control. We spoke about that at our kids' club last week with the image of the man who's been tied up, and Satan's like a strong man that's been tied up. He's nothing he can do. Jesus is in complete control. Or perhaps God's just playing a cruel joke to allow these things to happen and remind us who's boss. How can we explain suffering in the world? Well, the most helpful explanation for me, as I have been wrestling with this, I don't know if you know Philip Yancey's book, Where is God When It Hurts? It's an old one, and one I read a long time ago, which had a very helpful explanation and illustration for pain. And Philip Yancey spoke about the leprosy sufferer. The disease leprosy is one where your feeling of pain is taken away because there's something goes wrong with the nerves and you can't feel pain. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? What a disease. Give me that. To not feel pain anymore. But you know that it means the leprosy sufferer will put their hand, lean on the hot plate on the stove, not realizing that it's turned on, and their hand is frying and melting, and they don't even know it. You and I yell, ah, run the hand under hot water. And see, pain is this warning system that tells us something's not right and prompts us to do something about it, isn't it? Pain is actually a wonderful gift from God and has a right place in a good creation. But the pain in my back, in my friend's back, alerted the doctor eventually to a cancer within him. But I find it more difficult to explain the pain of the cancer itself and why that should be present in his life. For a man who never smoked, for a man who did his best to keep his body healthy, why would this afflict him? And there's a lot of pain in our world that at first glance doesn't make any sense at all. In fact, second, third, as many times as you look. Senseless pain and suffering in this world. Unlike the nerve pain that we might experience that warns us as a symptom of something going wrong in our bodies we need to be alerted to, what of the meaningless and senseless pain in the world? What of the cyclone or tsunami that wipes out villages and brings great suffering? What of the cancer diagnosis that has no cause? What of that kind of pain and suffering? We can't trace every pain and suffering back to a particular cause. Some of it just seems unexplainable. And the Bible tells us that we shouldn't try all the time to trace particular points of suffering or difficulty or hardship with particular failures of sin or of living. But it speaks of a general cause, a general brokenness to this world. God did make a good world. He made it good. There was no suffering. There was no senseless pain. But that's not how we encounter the world today. The Bible tells us that even though God made a good world and Adam and Eve started out with a perfect relationship with God, they were soon tempted to live for themselves and ignore God. As they reject his rightful rule over their lives, they were cut off from relationship with him, and every human being, you and I, every human being since has followed suit. We've been living for ourselves, and the whole human race and world we live in is out of step with our Creator. And that fractured relationship with our Creator means the world and our lives don't quite operate the way they were supposed to. There is suffering and pain, and sometimes it's senseless. Sometimes it's just a cause of that fractured world that we live in. On a global, on a universal scale, the suffering and pain is a symptom of an underlying problem. The problem of sin, the problem of a world disconnected from its Creator, from God. Romans chapter 8 points to this frustration and groaning. Actually, I'm speaking mostly of the part just before Bob read. He read from 28 when I was intending 18, which is fine. But in verse 20, we read that the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That is, Adam and Eve were to be the stewards of creation, like the conductors helping it to play well and to tune. But Adam and Eve did not perform their role as they should. They didn't listen to God's instruction. Instead, they wanted to live their own way, and in doing so caused the whole creation to be subjected to frustration, to be not functioning as it should. And so there is pain and frustration and all kinds of things in the world. And later in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We humans have subjected the world to this frustration because in Adam and Eve's act of rebellion and each subsequent act of rebellion and selfishness and sin, we have rejected God's rightful rule over our lives. We've failed in our role as stewards under God of his creation. But why doesn't God take all that suffering away? Why doesn't he remove the pain? Well, the same reason you and I want our hand to hurt when we put it on the hot plate, God wants this world to show its symptoms. He doesn't want us all as blind lemmings to be walking off the cliff. He wants us to wake up and realize that there is something wrong in the world for a reason. And as we see the brokenness and suffering in the world, it causes us to turn to Him because we need Him. It causes us to turn to Christ because we need Christ. We need His forgiveness. We need His love. We need hope. This great problem of sin that stands as the root cause of all suffering and pain, not necessarily specifically, but generally in this broken world, means things can't just go on the way they are. We need to turn to Christ. As we said last week, He is the only way, truth and life, and no one can come to the Father except through Him. Romans 8 offers a wonderful hope. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The forgiveness and security we have in Christ now, the certain hope of eternal life to come, allows us to persevere through the sometimes difficult and suffering circumstances of the present. And that's why the psalmist in 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? But continues on, and by the time he gets to verse 22, is able to say, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly, I will praise you. In the midst of the suffering, we can still trust that God is in control. Do you know who took the first verse of Psalm 22 on his own lips? And do you know when he took that psalm upon his lips? Christ Jesus at the cross of Calvary cried out at the moment that he bore the wrath of God against all of humanity's sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? There was never, there will be never, there could never be a greater moment of enduring suffering, of bearing wrath and pain as what Christ bore on the cross of Calvary. As he took the just punishment for all of our sin upon himself when he didn't deserve any of it himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? And as we take in the full picture of Psalm 22, it wasn't a picture of Jesus rejecting God, his Father, but of crying out in real anguish, but trust at the same time. And Jesus did that so that our suffering and pain might not be meaningless, but might alert us to run to Him, that He might take the judgment for our sin upon Himself. And so not immediately would our pain and suffering be taken away, but so that we, with great hope and joy, might look forward to a day, as spelled out in Revelation 21, verse 4, when He will wipe every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, and He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That will be a glorious day, where all suffering and pain and hardship will be taken away. And so we can be confident, even in the midst of suffering, of God's goodness towards us. And as Romans 8, 28 reads, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We can be confident of God's goodness towards us, even in the midst of suffering. That verse, that God always works for the good of those who love Him, does not mean He will take our suffering away. It does not mean He will heal me of my disease. But it does mean He has forgiven my sins. He is with me and He will carry me through to eternal life and the removal of all suffering and pain that will come in the new creation. That's the promise. Another friend at Engadine was struggling with sickness throughout the last several years, and he couldn't bear his wife's sickness. They arranged all sorts of things as we, you know, laid hands on and prayed for her, anointed her with oil and all of these things in a desperate plea to God that he would heal her. And his panic was so great that he couldn't just trust God, that God would know what's best, but demanded that he heal her. And it was really difficult for them to come to terms with the reality. We need to trust that God is good. It doesn't mean we don't lay hands on and pray for. It doesn't mean we don't cry out to God for healing and pray that he will desperately, constantly. But we need to trust him in the midst of suffering. We need to know that he is in control. We won't always understand the circumstances that face us in life. Sometimes there'll be cruel suffering that cuts us up, that we can't deal with or process. That suffering will be real, will be deep, but we can know in the midst of it that God is good and that he is in control. And so let the suffering and the struggles that you go through turn you towards God. Understand that they are symptoms of a broken world, symptoms of sin, and let them drive you to the cause and to the solution. The cause, which is sin in this broken world, and the solution, which is Christ and his forgiveness on the cross. And in doing so, in drawing closer and closer to Christ, find hope and the ability to endure. As we read in Romans 8, for consider, the suffering you are going through is nothing. It's not worth comparing. Don't even put them on the same page with the glory that is to come. So find comfort in the midst of suffering, knowing that God is good and working for your good. And find hope to persevere in the new heavens and earth to come, where there'll be no more suffering or mourning and pain. There is glory to come. And so stand firm. Cry. Grieve. Cry out to God. But trust. At the same time, trust. And know that he is in control. Let's also be real with one another. Not just bearing up and pretending everything's okay, but be honest with the struggles. It's okay to not be okay. But trust God in the midst of it. Let's pray. Lord, as we encounter suffering, we pray that you would give us strength to trust you. As we encounter meaningless pain, help us to cling to Christ, in whom is forgiveness and hope. Help us to understand why you allow such things to take place, so that we might be aware that the world is not right and turn to you. Lord, for the many who blame you for suffering and run away from you because of the pain that has been in their lives, we pray that you would help them to see that this broken world is not caused by you. You haven't vindictively brought this upon them or us. Out of love, you created a good world, but it is broken because we live out of relationship with you. We pray that the pain and the suffering in this world would point us back to you. We pray for wisdom and gentleness as we care for those around us who suffer. May we first of all listen, love, and care. And then as we have opportunity in time, bring words of hope. Words of hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name.